This is Roberta Foster, and welcome to today's edition of the Author's Corner, brought to you by KNEO 91.7 FM, The Word. And today I welcome Gary Lovejoy, PhD, to Author's Corner. He has written the book Marriages in the Bible, which is published by Karis Publishing, and he'll tell you more about how to find the book at the end of the program. A little bit about Dr. Gary. He has earned numerous degrees, including an MRE degree from Fuller Theological Seminary. He was in the private practice of professional counseling for over 40 years, specializing in marriage counseling and in the treatment of anxiety disorders and depression. So, Gary, thank you so very much for being with us on Author's Corner today.
Well, thank you for inviting me, Robert. I appreciate that.
So you start off in your book. I thought this was great. Your chapter one is called Confronting What We Fear and Why. And you talk about a perfect marriage. Now, this is a statement by a secular author. A perfect marriage is just two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other. And those are not necessarily happy marriages. But to aim to have a fulfilling marriage starts with recognizing your own imperfections first, then forgiving those of your partner. And so it's kind of a complex thing, this business of marriage, isn't it?
It really is. I think marriage is the melding of two family histories.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a cross-pollinization of two sets of interpersonal communication habits, two sets of expectations, two sets of conflict resolution styles. It's quite complex, and often the people that are involved in them are at a loss of how to overcome the differences. And they, in fact, are threatened by the differences. And some of them make a habit of trying to douse or downplay their differences. But they need to, it's the differences that they have between each other that is the source of their interest value in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
If we succeed in actually downplaying all of our differences, we become more or less clones of one another. When that happens, boredom sets in, because we're not, for example, my wife, if she's a carbon copy of me, then I already know who I am,
mm-hmm.
so I don't, she becomes less interesting. It's the fact that she is different than I am, and she has different desires and different interests, and et cetera, is a challenge for me, and that's what prompts me to grow. So we cut off our source of growth when we try to eliminate our differences. So, but those differences can be quite complex, as we mentioned at the outset.
Okay, one of the neat things about your book is that you have it segmented into different compartments, parts one through eight, and in each of these sections, you have different type of marriages listed, like the patriarchal marriage, the heartless marriages, problem-centered marriages, tender marriages, and maturing marriages, and righteous marriages. So it kind of goes maybe from the lesser to the better. tell us about some of the characteristics of these different type of marriages.
Well, one of the things, and I wanted to say at the outset, that having been in the field for so long, I've read many, many books on marriage, and some of them are quite good, but they make certain points about marriage, and then they draw from scripture to buttress their points of view. However, one of the things I noticed, and which what prompted me to write this book, is that no one ever actually wrote about the actual marriages in the Bible. And so I decided to take a look at them, and I went through all of scripture, and I didn't include all of them because the book would be 1,000 pages if I did, but I took 16 different marriages and began to look at them, some of them good, some of them bad,
mm-hmm.
some of them quite ugly. The good, bad, and the ugly, as they say. But these marriages, I soon realized that God was teaching us. This is God's voice about describing his marriage, the marriages, good, bad, and ugly. And he's saying something purposefully here. And I discovered that in each one, whether it's a good marriage or a bad marriage, he is teaching us what works and what doesn't work in the marriage. It's kind of like a puzzle it comes together. And at the end, you put it together, and you suddenly realize that you have the blueprint of a good marriage, of what works and reliably works and what doesn't work to avoid. And so God is teaching us about the nature of marriage. And so these divisions that we're here talking about were according to these to the themes that were evident in what God was teaching us in each of these marriages. And, for example, the Abraham and Sarah relationship was really teaching us about the nature of being, how can we say, loyal to our partner. Abraham, not once, but twice, betrayed his wife when he said, here, take her, save me, basically.
Right.
Because he was afraid of his own life, and so he was willing to sacrifice the wife of his in the process. You can only imagine, it's not mentioned initially when it's described, it's not mentioned what Sarah is feeling about being pawned off on other men.
Right.
But this comes evident later on when she's, you know, she was barren at first, so she had gave her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham, and he, and Hagar relentlessly harassed her and mocked her for her barrenness and all the rest. Mm-hmm. And this is all going on right under Abraham's nose.
Right.
And but he didn't want to do anything. He never intervened. And finally, she exploded in one of the most angry exchanges in the Bible, in which she confronts Abraham and says, do something. You can see what's going on. Do something. And in classic avoidance maneuver, he says, do whatever you want with her. You have my permission. In other words, he didn't want to deal with anything. He was
right.
Washing his hands, kind of a pilot move. And finally, she so mistreated Hagar that Hagar ran for her life and with her son, and that obligated, finally, for Abraham to take action and go rescue her.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this was an interesting mix, because he was bold in his faith. And he set out to the land of Canaan at the voice of God, not knowing what he was going to face, whether he was to face dangers or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And he was quite bold in his faith. But on the other hand, when it came to domestic issues, he was not assertive at all.
Right.
And so it's an interesting mix. And what God is pointing out is, here's a man we all respect. We all see him, and is mentioned in Hebrews as one of the heroes of the faith. But he's pointing out one of his Achilles' heels, and that is his difficulty in relating on domestic level with the same assertiveness he did at spiritual level in following God's direction.
Mm.
But that's just one example of the many marriages that are there, and some of them are righteous marriages, like Joseph and Mary and Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament, beautiful marriages, and
right.
We can draw a lot from them. Then there are marriages that are what I call maturing marriages, is that, and you use David of Bathsheba as the example, because they started out on pretty tenuous ground,
mm-hmm.
and he, having acted on his own lust and sinning against not only her, but also her husband, whom he had killed.
Right.
And so he started out in bad form, but their relationship really changed over time, and you see that at the end.
Mm.
And we don't have time to go into all that, but it is. But many of the marriages throughout the Old and New Testament are quite challenging in that regard, and give us some very interesting clues to how to conduct our marriages in a healthy way.
Amen. Well, today I'm talking with Dr. Gary Lovejoy about his book, Marriages in the Bible, which is published by Karis Publishing. And you're listening to Author's Corner, and I'm Roberta Foster. Well, one of the things you talk about in your book is that couples should periodically assess the state of their marriage. What is that process, and why is it important?
It is important because oftentimes things are going on, and if we aren't transparent with one another, disclosing our thoughts and feelings to each other, then we're in the dark, because we don't know what's going on. We sometimes may not know, and I've worked with many couples where, for example, the husband is clueless to how his wife is feeling,
mm-hmm.
and or it might be the other way around, but they aren't aware, because they never stop and discuss where they are, what their relationship is holding for each of them,
mm-hmm.
where the problems are, where they're feeling hurt, and so this damage, shall we say, then is driven underground and serves like a cancer against their marriage, and eventually they explode. In fact, there's an interesting statistic that if you were following the graph of marriage, that there's a bump, a sharp increase in marriages in the 40s. You know, why? I've been married for nearly 20 years. Mm-hmm. Why is there suddenly a jump in divorce rate? And one of the reasons for that is because that's the same time when they are experiencing the empty nest. The children mm-hmm. are leaving home, and they are being left with each other. And what happens is they poured all their energies into working with their children and building their children, but never worked on their marriage. They never mm-hmm. stopped to think about that. And when the children left, they looked at each other and said, "Who are you? I don't know. Who are you?" And they decided that they didn't want to stay together, and it shocked everybody.
Yeah.
And that's because it takes effort not only to protect one another and to forgive one another and to work with each other, but it's important to be transparent about what's going on, to practice honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't, and that helps us then to move from being simply problem-centered to becoming solution-focused,
mm-hmm.
which is incredibly important in a marriage. But so many people, when they come in, they're stuck on the problem, and they have no solution.
Right.
And so they constantly review themselves over and over and over, what I sometimes call the self-summarizing syndrome, where they're just repeating the same things over and over again that they are so unhappy about. But there's never any movement toward being solution-focused, which is so incredibly important. It's what keeps a marriage, all of that is what keeps a marriage fresh.
Yes.
You know, doing something different, surprising sometimes to one another.
Mm.
I think the element of surprise is undervalued in the relationship.
Uh-huh.
We tend to get caught into routines, and
yes.
we keep routine. So a marriage just becomes one long series of habits, and nothing is surprising at all. The element of surprise is always a valuable element in a relationship, and can rescue a relationship from its doldrums, but we don't think about doing those kinds of interventions in our marriage because we are not even aware of what the problems are. And for the problem, for the wife especially, is the feelings of neglect.
Mm-hmm.
So many of them feel that that they're not communicating. Hubby comes home, he buries himself in the newspaper, or he watches TV, or he watches a game, or plays on the computer, and the wife is feeling like, where am I? Am I just chewed meat?
Mm-hmm.
And she's feeling very lonely in the relationship, which is an irony, because women, and men too, but especially women, marry so they won't be lonely.
Right, right.
And that's one of their motives, and yet they are among the loneliest people on the planet because they are involved in a relationship for which they don't have any sustenance, emotional sustenance at all. They don't get anything. And so they get angry. And when they get angry, then they start attacking their husband. And they start where there's an incessant criticism and nagging, in which case then it goes to the heart of the husband, who's where he feels he lacks respect. They often say in counseling sessions, well, it doesn't matter what I do, whatever I do is wrong. I can't do anything right in my wife's eyes. And so he's kind of throwing in the towel. He says, I do everything wrong. And so it goes to the heart of his own sense of inadequacy. So he's feeling inadequate, and she is feeling lonely. And that combination leads to a lot of unhappy marriages.
Well, today I'm talking with Dr. Gary Lovejoy, who wrote the book Marriages in the Bible, and we are able to learn a lot by reading the analysis of those marriages through his book, Marriages in the Bible. What do they tell us? And so, Gary, how can people find out more about this book and anything else that you have published?
It's available on Amazon.com, ChristianBook.com, Barnes & Noble, Walmart. Most of the outlets are carrying this book. It just was released in February, and so they can get it there and in those places. And then I have a new website that's going to be coming up. We're just making it operational now, and it's called heartswithapromise.com. And that will come online hopefully by the end of this week. When they go to that website, then all of my books are on display, including the ones on depression and anxiety and so forth, as well as the marriage book.
Fantastic. So one more time, the book we've been talking about today, Marriages in the Bible, What Do They Tell Us? Written by Dr. Gary Lovejoy. We certainly do thank Caris Publishing for providing a copy of the book for us to talk about today. Gary, thank you so much for sharing all your insights with our listening audience.
Thank you so much, Roberta. I enjoyed talking with you and discussing something near and dear to my heart. Thank you.
Amen. Well, to our listeners, we do appreciate you tuning in. If you missed any part of today's interview or would like to hear it again, you can find it now on your favorite podcast platform or through KNEO.org. This is Roberta Foster on the Author's Corner. Join me again next time.